Shall we turn again in our Bibles to the Psalm number 17? The 17th Psalm. We want this morning to look briefly at the Psalm, trusting that the Lord will bring to our hearts things out of his treasury that are new and old. You'll notice at the top of the psalm that it is called a psalm of David. David and his faithful little band of supporters were being very hard pressed by the foe. There was one enemy in particular that stood out like a lion in all its ferocity as far as David was concerned. And that bold enemy was King Saul. This psalm is a psalm that is preeminently a prayer all the way through. This psalm, instead of asking who could have penned it, as it did come from David himself, could be better asked who actually prayed the words of this psalm. And when we think of this 17th psalm, we are made to consider that there's only one person who could have adequately prayed these words, and to whom these words could adequately be applied. And of course, the person is none other than our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We don't know whether he actually prayed the words of this prayer or not when he was here upon earth. But as I said, these words are fitting only to the one who went through Gethsemane's garden and who suffered on Golgotha's hill. And so this morning, as we look at this psalm, the scenes of Gethsemane are brought before us. And we could well say, lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thy love to me, lead me to Calvary. And surely this morning, it would be the desire of all our hearts that the Lord, by his word and spirit, would direct us to the cross, lead us to Christ, and show us Gethsemane's garden, and bring us to Calvary, the place where our Redeemer died. In this psalm, there are three things that we would want to draw to your attention. As we think of the words, we think of that long and lonely vigil of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus Christ went through the agony of the garden. In the Gospels we read, as Jesus entered into Gethsemane, that this was the beginning of sorrows. Truly he was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Truly we can say hallelujah, what a Saviour. And so we want to try to understand these sorrows in the light of Gethsemane against the background of this Psalm 17. Three main things that we would want to draw to your attention this morning in relation to the prayer of this Psalm. First of all, Lord, hear me. That's what the psalmist cried in verse 1. And then the next part of the prayer is, Lord, hide me. He cries in verse 7 down through to verse 9. And then the third thing is, Lord, help me. And truly we can take encouragement this morning from this prayer, a prayer asking God to hear me, asking the Lord to hide me, and asking the Lord to help me. And surely all of us in this house today need to pray a prayer like that. And so in the psalm, the prayer begins by asking God to do three things. Lord, hear me. In the opening verse, it says, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer, and goeth not out of feigned lips. The word feigned means deceitful. Who on earth can say that they have not feigned lips or deceitful lips? Today, as we read this opening verse, we have a prayer to the Lord to examine me. Another psalm in Psalm 26, the psalmist said, Lord, examine me and prove me, and see if there be any wicked thing in me. So here's a prayer to be examined. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, as you think of this prayer, words fitted for the Savior, I wonder this morning, when applied to ourselves and brought home to our own hearts, we desire the Lord to hear us this morning. Are we prepared for an examination? Are we prepared for the Spirit of God to draw nigh to us and to examine us and to see if there be any iniquity in us? Hear the right, O Lord. The word right is the same word as for righteousness. Here we have the broken-hearted Savior in the garden, and he knew the righteousness of his life squared up exactly with the righteousness of God his Father. And he can cry in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, hear the right. For he knows that when the Father examines the Son, that he finds in the Son that he is acceptable, because he knew no sin. He was without sin. He had not deceitful lips. He knew no unfeigned words. The Savior was holy, harmless, undefiled. And as he cries to the Father that he might examine him, he knows that he was harmless, holy, and undefiled. And then he cries in the following verses. In verse 3 he says, Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. Oh, none of us can say, the Lord, you have proved my heart, Lord. Lord, you have visited me in the night seasons when things were dark, when I tossed and mused in my bed, when my mind was astray and tormented. None of us can say that the Lord found nothing, for we have sinned in the musings of our hearts. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Oh, friends, today, there's no mouth that hasn't transgressed, save the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the Holy One, the one who alone could ever have prayed such words. As we look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the beginning of his sorrows, we can almost imagine him, though we don't hear him, pray these words in the garden. The Lord Jesus Christ asks the Father to look and to see if he ever entertained an impure thought, if he ever produced an improper action, if he ever was impatient, or ever held an idle thought or something impious in his heart. No, the Lord Jesus Christ could say, Thou hast tried me, and thou hast found nothing. May we desire to be like our Savior. May we desire to pray, Lord, examine me today. And may it be that we might let the Lord examine our hearts, examine our souls, And as we, in the light of that examination, come under the searchlight of the truth of God and the light of His Spirit, may we be willing to be drawn to Him who is able to cleanse us from our sin. And in the light of His holiness and righteousness and the beauty of His countenance, may we desire to be like Him. Oh, to be like Jesus. Oh, to be more like Him. To be able to say, I love Him because He first loved me. And oftentimes, the way to be like Jesus and the way to be like Him, to love Him more, is to pass through the refining process. Just like the gold is refined, the beginnings of the mining of the gold, we can see the great machines as they are taken into the earth and as they grip the rock in which the precious ore is contained, and that rock is crushed and broken and smashed, and eventually the precious ore is brought to the refiner's fire, and the fire is heated up to a certain temperature, really hot and really ablaze. And then, as the fire is turned on, the dross is separated from the pure gold. The pure gold is gathered and it's set aside. Then, as the experts tell us, the assayer comes. That is, the further refiner and purifier of gold. And he sets another fire. And that which has been separated from the dross is put into another fire, heated just equally hot. And this time, it's seen, it's put in there to see if it stands the test. Oh, the first original fire is to purify the gold. And then when the gold is purified, it's in the fire again, this time to prove its worth. Is that not like the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, my friend? Oh, when He was going through the sorrows, His worth was proved, for He was pure. But oh, my friend, as we turn our eyes on Him today and look to Christ, the pure and spotless Lamb of God, we recognize the impurities of our life. We recognize the sins which doth so easily beset us. And does not the Lord sometimes put us through the refiner's fire? So the dross is separated, and we're brought out holy and pure, separated from the world and the dross of the things of this life. And then oftentimes the child of God, in his march towards heaven, in his life living for the Lord, again he's placed in the fire. The Lord allows it in order to prove His worth or her worth, to prove the reality of his or her faith. I wonder this morning, as you pass through the fire, is God proving you? Are you praying, Lord, prove me, test me? Job said, when He hath tried me, I'll come forth as pure gold. And the Lord sits today as a purifier of gold, and His saved ones are as precious in His sight as gold itself, even more precious. So therefore this morning, as we look at this psalm in the form of a prayer, we're asking, Lord, hear me. Hear me out of the depths of the cry of my despair. Hear me out of the depths of my testing and trial. Hear me out of the depths of my sorrow and loneliness. Lord, Thou art testing me. Lord, Thou art purifying me. May I come forth even as pure gold. I am purposed, said the psalmist in verse 3, that my mouth shall not transgress. The word transgress comes from an original word which literally means to pass beyond, to go beyond. Surely many a time our tongues have gone beyond in regard to words. Words which should never have been said have been said, and great hurt has been given. Many a time when our mouths have transgressed, then not only have we transgressed in word, but we have transgressed in works as well. For it says in verse 4 concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Oh, there's none of us can say that today. Surely we have transgressed by our words. We have spoken hastily. We have spoken in anger. Surely we have spoken in zest. And surely we have spoken unwisely. And we have sinned against the Lord and transgressed with our mouths. And also we have transgressed with our works. We have done things against our neighbor which we ought not to have done. We have transgressed in so many ways. But thank God, the one who went through Gethsemane's garden transgressed in neither word or work, because his words were pure and his works were also pure. Thank God, every step he took as he lived on this scene of time was in complete obedience to the revealed and known will of God from all eternity. And thank God, he said in the psalm, I came to do thy will, O Lord, and I delight to do thy will. And little wonder he could pray, even if he took the words of this psalm, Lord, examine me. And yet, Lord, I know you can exonerate me. For he was the sinless Lamb of God. And friend, against that great background today, we can see our own sinfulness. And we ask God that he might hear us as we pray and grant us his pardon. And then he says, hold up my goings in verse 5, that my footsteps slip not. I have called, verse 6, upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. The word for goings literally means to go straight ahead. And the word for paths here means tracks. And so the idea is going straight ahead in the tracks that God hath already made for us. And the word footsteps has a musical note to it. They has got that musical touch in respect of the tap that you make when you're marching. We've heard the bands in the marching season, and we see the people move forward, and there's the tap of the step, and here is someone who's keeping in step with the music of heaven and with the Lord himself. And surely every step the Savior took, it was in keeping with the blessed will of the Father. But how often we've been out of step. How often, by comparison, by contrast, we've been out of tune with God's will, out of tune with God's mind, out of harmony with the heavenly music. And how often our hearts have been filled with sorrow as a result, as we did not enjoy the sweet harmony of heaven in the soul, and the peace and the melody that is brought to the heart. Today, we ask God afresh, Lord, hear me. Hear my broken-hearted cry. Hear my troubled spirit. Hear my anxious thoughts. Lord, I pour out my soul to thee today. Lord, I pour out myself to thee. In all my giving to thee, Lord, give thyself to me in healing balm and in comforting words, that the Lord himself may draw near with assurance to meet the need of our hearts. Lord, hear me. Thank God we have the psalmist's prayer. Lord, hear me. And today we can say, hold up my goings. Hold up my goings, verse 5. In thy paths, that thy footsteps slip not. That's a good prayer to offer. and in these troublesome days. Let us take God's own word and give it back to him in prayer, because God delights to honor his own truth. Knowing that this is his word, surely he's bound to honor his word. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Oh, how often we are at the edge of the slippery path, and how often we allow ourselves to be at the very edge of the dangerous precipice, only for the grace of God wouldn't we fall headlong over and come to destruction. Does God not rescue us many a time from the foolish path of our own choosing? Does he not lift us out of the ways of our own making? And thank God, the sorrow that comes as a result of our own folly, even the Lord's able to lift us out of that, and able to deliver us out of such times of distress that our own folly has brought us into. And so the prayer of the psalmist is here: hold up my going in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. Then there's not only the prayer for the Lord to hear me, but there is the prayer for the Lord to hide me. To hide me. And as we come into this part of the prayer of the psalm, we draw very near into the very deepest mystery of Gethsemane itself. Like Moses at the burning bush, we would remove the shoes from off our feet, for the place whereon we stand has become holy ground. We draw near to hear our Lord pleading with his Father to shield him from the cross, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew that this was not possible, but such was the beginning of his sorrows and the agonies that he bore, that he prayed it just the same. That is the mystery of Gethsemane. Something we'll never understand or be able to fathom. As the Lord prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And as we enter Gethsemane's garden and we see the Savior and hear him pray, hear the sobs and the cries of his heart, surely it enables us to see something of the sorrows he bore that night in dark Gethsemane. Perhaps three reasons, we might say, are given in the psalm why God should hide his suffering servants in himself. First, He hides us because he's merciful. Because he's merciful. Look at verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. Nobody knew the Father like the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, even in Gethsemane's garden, knew that his Father was a merciful God. And he knew that his Father was not asking anything that could not be accomplished. His marvelous loving kindness. Lord Jesus knew that in Gethsemane's garden. But when we take a few steps later on, in a few days' time, this marvelous loving kindness was withheld from the Son by the Father at Calvary. It was withheld. It was drawn back. When the Father turned his back upon the Son, when in the darkness of Golgotha, Christ cried in agony, writhing pain and sorrow, it is finished. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the marvellous loving kindness which he knew from all eternity, which he shared in the glory, which he knew on earth, which he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane in spite of the sweat, the sobs and the tears. Even that was withdrawn on the cross as the Savior bled and as he died for you and me. And friends, this morning we can see here the very importance of asking the Lord to hide me, to hide us in his marvelous loving kindness. Because if God was to withdraw that loving kindness from us, friend, we'd be immediately exposed to his wrath. We'd be immediately exposed to judgment. We'd be immediately exposed to hell forever. Isn't it wonderful today that God loved this world of sinners, lost and ruined by the foe? Salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. Do you know that love today? Tell me, do you know his marvellous loving kindness? Is it hiding you? Are you hiding in the blessed Rock of Ages? Can you say, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee? Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Is that your experience? Lord, hide me. Not only does he hide us because of his mercy, but he hides us because he is mighty. Again, show thy marvellous loving kindness. And then he goes on to say, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Here we have the right hand of God mentioned. Surely that's the hand of power. That's the hand of omnipotence. That's the hand that holds the universe. That's the hand that controls its orbit. That's the hand of almightiness. The mighty, almighty, powerful hand. Surely it's good to pray that God would hide us, not just because he's a merciful God who would pardon our sins and take away our iniquities, give us the comfort of his salvation, but because he's a mighty God and he keeps us by his mighty right hand. And even when we're so prone to fall and to go astray, and when the hurts and the sorrows of this world grip our hearts, here's one whose mighty hand holds us up. Hold thou me up in my goings, and surely the Lord is able to hold us. I wonder this morning, do you know what it is to be held by his mighty hand and to be kept by his mighty power? God saves us by his right hand. It's the hand of power. This is the hand that held back the mighty waters of the Red Sea. This is the hand that guided Israel through the wilderness. This is the hand, my friend, that holds the very waters of the seven seas of the world. This is the hand, my friend, that keeps the mountains, the Himalayan range of mountains of this world in its place. Listen, my friend, this is the hand of God. It's the hand that is reaching out to help us and to hide us. Are you hiding in the hand of God today? Another reason we should pray for God to hide us, not just because he's merciful and mighty, but because he knows how to move. He knows that we are so easily moved. And God knows how to move properly in our direction. Look what it says in verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about. You see, like Judas Iscariot, we tend to move away from Christ. You see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. As we think of Judas Iscariot back again in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas is not there to start with. He has moved away from the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ could see Judas moving away. The other eight disciples, they had moved away, but not so much. But they had moved away. And even Peter, James, and John, they had moved as well. They'd fallen asleep. They couldn't even hear the cries of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. And his cry was a loud cry. It is one of those cries in the night that you hear that is piercing, that is loud, that is clear. And oftentimes in the night you've heard such piercing, penetrating cries. My friend, that is how Christ cried in the Gethsemane's garden. Peter and James and John never even heard the piercing cry of the Savior. They must have been sound asleep. Are not many of God's people sound asleep today? They don't even hear the cries of the Savior. They don't even hear his cry upon the cross. They don't even hear his call to dedication, surrender, and submission to his will. Sinners don't hear his call to salvation. Backsliders can't hear his call to restoration. Oh, my friend, there's soundness of sleep. Some are even sleeping the sleep of death. And oh, my friend, it'll take a thunderbolt from heaven by the Spirit of God to disturb that slumbering soul, that he or she might be aroused to see his need and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Hide me. Oh, how we need to pray that God would hide us, because we're prone to stray. And thank God we can pray that God will hide us, because we move away from him. Oh, it's the natural bent of the heart. It's the natural pull of the flesh. Oh, to move away from Christ by degrees. And either like Peter, James, and John, the other eight disciples, or Judas himself, many have left the Savior. And oh, how the Savior sees it. And oh, how the Savior is moved. And oh, friend, today we need to pray, Lord, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings.